All right, we are continuing our study through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're working through word by word in the precious Holy Scriptures and enjoying as the Lord is unfolding to us the work that he's doing. And we observed in this second chapter, when Pentecost was fully come, that a miracle takes place in verses 1 through 13. And following that, a message will be given. The two major movements of the chapter. And I just wanted to review for a second what the Lord's doing. And this may help us to conceptualize and understand what's going on here. Now you have to understand, the Lord, in his love and graciousness, sent the Messiah. I mean, he had been promised from a long time ago. And the Messiah came. And when the Messiah came, when the Holy Savior was here, he was the God-man. He was fully God and fully man. And so therefore, he was both spiritual and physical. I mean, great is the mystery of godliness, that God, who is a spirit, dwelt in the flesh amongst us. That God was made flesh. And so the Holy Savior, spiritual and physical, dwelt among us and had a ministry for 3.5 years. Of course, most people didn't receive him, crucified him, and he ascended. And we read about that in Acts chapter 1. And he went to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God, ever liveth to make intercession for those that come to him by faith. And prayerfully, many of us have done that. And it's a great thing to know that we have a great high priest that sits in the heavenlies, a high priest that's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Who's your priest? Mine is Jesus Christ. I mean, what better can you get? And that's what we have. Now here's what God is doing here in the book of Acts. Now that the God-man has ascended and is gone, God is going to, in his stead, in his place, send forth, we saw, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes forth, and that's wonderful, and that's marvelous and precious, and we saw the miracle in verses 1 through 13 as the Holy Spirit came forth and manifested his presence, not in a temple, and not even just in the upper room, but in the people in the upper room, as now the Holy Spirit is given to dwell inside of people, now that Christ has been glorified and shed his blood, and a new wineskin has been made that can hold the Holy Spirit inside of us. What an amazing thing. I mean, it's just fantastic. I think the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. But that's not all. See, because the Holy Savior was spiritual and physical, the Holy Spirit is only spiritual. So the second half of the chapter is the physical manifestation. What is the physical manifestation? Spiritual, physical. Why, it's this. It's the Holy Scriptures. You see, the Lord had provided for the people that were able to live in Israel at the time of the Messiah an opportunity to meet Jesus, who was both spiritual and physical. And the Lord has provided for you the opportunity to relate with God in both a spiritual and physical way. The Scriptures are physical. The only perfect thing physically on this planet is the authorized version of the Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. And what's coming here, the message that's coming, is going to be now, here come the Holy Scriptures being given forth. Now, they'll be given forth in the usual manner. We covered this in our Word of God series and how God has written the Bible. It will be a gift from God. It will be inspired in a person. It will be spoken by that inspired person, and then it will be transcribed, preserved, translated, and the translation preserved That's the fivefold manner God brings forth the scriptures. Something spiritual, something physical. The scriptures are going to be manifested now. Very important. Very important. Something you can hang on to, an anchor that you can hang on to. I can't get a hold of the Holy Spirit as a physical being. I can get a hold of this Bible. I did it this morning when I woke up. I was with the Bible yesterday. I'll be with it tomorrow, every day. I'm going to grab on to the anchor of my soul and read this book. Now, the interesting thing is, these holy scriptures, in and of themselves, they're physical. Any man can lay a hand on them, are worthless without this Holy Spirit guiding you into them. And if the Holy Spirit does not guide you into the word of truth, you won't understand truth, which is why there's so much doctrinal error. People ask, why are there so many different Christian churches? Because there are many people who are reading the Holy Scriptures who do not have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they come up with this wind of doctrine. And then someone comes up with this wind of doctrine and starts a denomination. Someone comes up with this wind of doctrine and comes up with a denomination. Nominus is name. A denomination is to put another name on something. Is not the name of Christ sufficient? Do we need another name? The Holy Spirit will guide you through the Holy Scriptures, and what He'll do, what the Holy Spirit will do, is He will take these Holy Scriptures spiritually, He's a spirit, take you through a physical book, and bring you right back to Him. That's the only direction He goes in with the Scriptures, back to the Savior.
Amen.
He doesn't testify of Himself, He doesn't even testify of the book, but through the book He leads you to Jesus. The Scriptures testify of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit testifies and glorifies Jesus. This is what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. Very simple. Very simple. Now let's take a look at the message. And let's see how the Holy Spirit now will work Holy Scripture in the New Testament through a vessel chosen of God, Peter. Okay, we're picking it up in verse 14. The message will go from verse 14 through verse 36 will be the message that will be given in Acts chapter 2. It will be broken down into two parts. There will be an introduction to the message. Peter will introduce the message in verses 14 through 21. And then Peter will give the full body of the message and the main text of the sermon and the point of the sermon in verses 22 through 36. And that's not uncommon. Often, when you've taught Bible or I've taught Bible, we work with an introduction and then we narrow in on what is the nugget that we're studying. So let's take a look at the introduction today in verses 14 through 21. The Holy Spirit has come. The men are speaking in known languages to the people who are gathered together at Jerusalem. There are three responses. Some people say this is a wonderful work of God. Some people are in doubt, and some people mock. And Peter, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, here he begins speaking. There's a capital Y in your King James Bible. There's no quotation marks. Here begins the message. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's Peter giving his introduction. And I just want to show you what's happening here. What's happening here is turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Because we're going to use scripture on scripture to appreciate what's happening. Okay, all these people are gathered together at Jerusalem. The majority of them, 95%+ of them, are Jewish people. Although they've come from different nations, they are Jews. They're sons of Abraham. There are some proselytes in the mix. Yes, there were some Gentiles. at that time that had a heart to know God. There are some Gentiles today that have a heart to know God. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord that there are some people with tender hearts that desire to know God. So these people that gathered together, it's predominantly a Jewish audience, 95%+, and a few Gentiles straight there in the mix. And so now it's Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast. And the Holy Spirit is coming down out of heaven. And here's what's happening here. Galatians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 7, Paul says, "But contrariwise, when they," that's all the people gathered together, "saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me," Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, uncircumcised people, notice this, "as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." In other words, the Holy Spirit was working in me, the Holy Spirit was working in Peter. But God hath chosen a vessel to be the apostle of the Jews and the circumcision. That's why Peter is being chosen and used of the Holy Spirit to stand up and address these men. Peter, at this moment, is being chosen to be the apostle of the Jews, the apostle of the circumcision. This is God's work. This is God's choice. God chooses. Many are called. Few are chosen. Some are chosen vessels unto particular ministries. They say there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free in Christ. That's true. That's your soul. That's your soul's worth before God. But God has offices. God has administrations. God has particular jobs and functions and duties, and he chooses certain people to do some of them. And here Peter is being chosen right now by the Holy Spirit to be the apostle of the circumcision, the apostle of the Jews, to speak to this Jewish audience. This is God's work, choosing them. So understand this first off. That's the who. How's it being done? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. See, folks, this is the precious thing. The only way you and I can have relationship with God, the true God, the creator God that made the heaven and the earth, is if he comes and condescends to us and reveals himself to us. He has to take the first steps in bridging the gap between heaven and earth. We just can't cut it. Not even NASA can get close. It requires God, and this is God's Spirit now moving down and working to reach out to people. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What Peter is about to say here in this message, it's going to be the words of God. It's as if God himself came down out of heaven and spoke through him. Every word will be perfect and pure and correct. God is moving, and Peter wasn't the one that said, "Let's see, they're confused, let me jump up and take over." The Holy Spirit chose him as a vessel, a chosen vessel to God to bring forth this message. This is one of the things that I believe you as a Christian have in your heart, and we understand this book was written by God. Yes, he used men, but these words are God's words on the page. When you open the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, in English, the King James Bible, you are reading the very words from the heart and the mind and the soul and the throne of the God of heaven. This word has been established in heaven. These words being placed into Peter's mouth were there before the foundation of the world, Psalm 119. That word's been established up there a long time ago, forever. That word has been established in heaven. His mouth is being filled by the Holy Ghost, and he's speaking that which is in heaven. What a blessing. That's why I love the Bible. You want to know what God has to say about anything? Open the Bible. And here Peter is speaking as he's being inspired. Now why is Peter doing this? I'll show you Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. The who is Peter. The how is by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. God is using a man. God uses men today. God used men and women to lead me to salvation. And I'll bet he did in your life, too. You think back in your life and what brought you to salvation, and God used people. Thank God is willing to work with us. And you know what? He'd like to work with any one of us to help bring someone else to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing this epistle to the people at Rome, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, Paul had a desire to get to Rome for a long time, and he kept being held up, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, hitherto, I was let is like hindered, restricted. I couldn't quite get to you at that time. Why? God was using him in other places. But now the time has come for him to make it there. Verse 15, so, now that I've made it, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Peter, what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2, being inspired by God, is speaking to whom? Jews. The gospel is going to the Jew first. Paul is merely recording for you here, from a temporal standpoint, from a chronological standpoint, the gospel is going to the Jew first. Pentecost? Jews. Peter? Apostle to Jews. First preaching message by the Holy Spirit, through the apostle to the Jews, to Jewish people, the gospel to the Jew first. That's all it is. That's all this verse refers to. Chronological, temporal. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who lives in Jerusalem? Jews. The gospel would begin with Jews, go out from there, and then finally reach Gentiles. He's talking about a chronology here. He's not talking about a superiority of Jewish people. He's not talking about a priority of Jewish people. You're in Romans, turn to the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. Paul's arguing like a lawyer, trying to get the people to come to the right understanding of how God works, and he's been showing that everyone's under sin, and he started talking about Gentiles, and then he started talking about Jews, but then he said, you know, there is one advantage to Jews. You have the Bible. But then he asks this question in Romans 3, verse 9. Well, then what then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. We're all a bunch of sinners in God's eyes. It's not like God looks at the Jew and says, oh, that precious little Jew, he's so much better than a Gentile. When it says the gospel of Christ goes to the Jew first, it's not talking about priority. God is no respecter of persons. Okay, that's as explicitly stated in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. God is not a respecter of persons. Yes, God chose that his son would come through the Jewish people. And so chronologically, the gospel went to them first. But not a matter of priority. I've seen two errors in my Christianity, two errors on opposite ends. When I was a young Christian, I saw a lot of people thinking, well, now that God has us, we're the good little Christians and he loves us and he's forgotten about the Jew and the Jew's not important and we have replacement theology and Israel's done. And so the Jew becomes belittled. That's an error. Then I got in other churches where the Jew is like some exalted kind of being on planet Earth, and you know, if you do anything good for a Jew, God will reward you. You know, those Jews are real important to God. Gospel to the Jew first. You know, I gave some money to a Jew. I gave some tracts to a Jew. Boy, God's going to reward me. Like a Jew, something special. Both out of balance. All that's happening here is, at this particular time, the gospel's going to the Jews first, because Peter is the apostle of the Jews, and the Jews are gathered together, and we're going to see in this message why it's going to them first. And we'll continue that. I just wanted to show you this. So who? It's Peter. How? By inspiration. Why? It's after the due order. God does things after the due order. To whom? Let's go back to where we were. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. That's to whom? It's Jews. Now, this is important, Christian, because to doctrinally rightly divide the word of truth, as we study this second chapter here, this is directed to Jews living in Judea. This is a gospel of the circumcision to Jewish people who have grown up their whole life with the scriptures and the teaching of the Messiah and have lived at the time when the Holy Savior walked amongst them. And if someone tries to lift this chapter out to you and say, this is the way a Gentile gets saved today, you're not exactly going to see it there. And somebody says, well, in Acts chapter 2, they got baptized first and then they received the Holy Ghost. Are you a Gentile in America? Well, that's not the way it's going to work for you. You're going to have to get much later in the book of Acts. We have to rightly divide the word of truth and understand who is speaking, apostle of Jews, to whom? Jews in Jerusalem who've lived at the time of the Savior. He's going to make that plainly clear to them as this message proceeds. All right? So rightly dividing the word truth will help us. Just taking any passage of Scripture and saying anything we want about it and saying, well, you know, it's scriptural. I heard a guy on TV yesterday, he was sitting there, a really well-dressed guy, at a beautiful set. Just the desk alone had to be worth $5,000 he was sitting at, an ornate, gorgeous desk with a beautiful set behind him. Not like this set here. This used to be a plain white wall, and my wife and I went to Home Depot and bought wallpaper, and my sister put this up. And I mean, this guy was sitting, and you know, he's well coiffed here, not like mine, and nice watches and everything. And he's sitting there, and he had a phone, and the entire time he was talking about Bible, there was a 1-800 number underneath his face the entire time. Go to your phone, he said, pick it up, call. God has told me to tell you about the prosperity. He wants you to be prosperous and show people in limousines, people living in mansions, and it's scriptural. They may not preach this at your church. Look, you can wrest the scriptures to yours and other people's destruction. But if we just work through it carefully, the Holy Spirit will show us what his job is. He's not telling you how to get rich. It's not a holy savior like this with dollar signs, okay? It's a holy savior that wants to save your soul from destruction and perdition and Satan and sin. All right, so we're working our way through. Let's go back to where we are now. Notice in the introduction, verse 14, he'll very quickly give an address. He will address to whom he's speaking. Verse 15, he will also address a kind of a mocking statement that was made earlier in the 13th verse. All Peter's doing is just respectfully. I've watched politicians sometimes, they're asked a question directly, and they don't answer it. They just move on to something else. Somebody said something, and Peter's going to very quickly just address it in verse 15. But these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. So we're not drunk. We don't get drunk early. We don't get drunk late. Put that out of your mind. Okay, let's be serious and talk about sober things, because the Christian is a sober creature. And he's not filled with other spirits, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so after he puts the rebuttal aside, he now begins a very important thing that the Holy Spirit will do. He's going to recount Scripture. He's going to establish his message based upon Scripture here. Now remember, everything he speaks is Scripture, but to the hearers in the audience, what he says after verse 21 is all new things. They don't know that this is Scripture. We know it's Scripture because it's printed in our lap. But to those people sitting there, it's the first time they are hearing these things, and it is Scripture, because it's there for us now, but they're in the hearing audience, it hasn't been written down for them yet. So he establishes with a base of Scripture that has been written, and that's the Holy Spirit working in him. So he will recount Scripture. Now, observe in verse 16, he will say this much about the Scripture he's about to speak. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Observe how the Holy Spirit makes him choose every word carefully. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Notice he does not say, here he is powered by the Holy Spirit, what he said in the last chapter in verse 16. Observe what he said in the last chapter, verse 16, Acts chapter 1. This is Peter working with his own spirit, not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. He was wrong, and Scripture wasn't being fulfilled in the first chapter. And very carefully, you're going to learn in the second chapter, what's being spoken of the prophet Joel is not going to be fulfilled on this day. All right? And we're going to see it plainly and clearly. We're going to work our way through it verse by verse and word by word. But observe the introduction is so careful. He does not say, and this is what must be fulfilled by the prophet Joel. He merely says, this is that which was spoken. This is going to be a type. This is going to be an appetizer and a picture of what will be fulfilled. That's all it is. It's not a fulfillment of Joel's scripture. So now what we're going to do is we're going to review Joel's scripture so we can understand a little better what Peter is bringing forth to these people. Now, why we're reviewing it is we're Christians, but we're Gentiles. And if you're anything like I was, honestly, as a Gentile who grew up in America, I'm very unfamiliar with the scripture as a Gentile. I didn't know much Bible at all. You, Peter, was speaking to an audience of people who were so devout in their attendance of the Jewish religion as given by God that they were actually making pilgrimages from foreign countries to come to the feast day. They were familiar with Scripture. What I'm going to do with us now is review stuff that they already knew. But we need to review it because we don't know it. And that's why someone can misteach it to us if we're not familiar with it. But if we go back to Joel, we'll understand what Peter's doing. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel is the second minor prophet. After the big book of Daniel, there's the book of Hosea, and then the prophecy of Joel. It's a little book. It's only three chapters. Like McGee says, it's an atom bomb. It's got a lot of stuff in there. If you were to review this particular book, you would observe that the theme of this book is found in verse 15. Alas for the day, exclamation mark. When God puts an exclamation mark in his Bible, it's like, pay attention. All right, I know kids do it when they write letters, and we do it when we write things all the time. We think everything we say is important. Everything God says is important, but when he puts an exclamation mark down, it's important. Alas for the day of the Lord. That's the day we're talking about, the day of the Lord. The theme of this entire book is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. He will mention it five times in this little tiny book. The day of the Lord will be spoken of by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, many of the prophets. But listen to me, they all came after Joel. Joel was the first one that God chose to write about the day of the Lord. The very first one in the Old Testament ever to take pen in hand by the power of the Holy Ghost and write about the day of the Lord was the prophet Joel. Joel lived around the time of the calling of the initial prophets. He lived around the time of the calling of Elijah and Elisha, around 900 B.C. Early on, Elijah and Elisha were called as speaking prophets. Joel was one of the first writing prophets ever given by God in the Old Testament, who wrote things down, and one of the first things God gave him was the day of the Lord. He wanted his people to understand about the day of the Lord. After him, a century later, comes Isaiah, writing more things, built upon the foundation that Joel laid through the Holy Spirit. After that, a century later, comes Jeremiah. A century after that, comes Daniel and Ezekiel. But Joel laid the foundation of the writing, the first one to speak of the day of the Lord. Here's the Holy Spirit taking Peter, taking the first writer of the day of the Lord and using him to speak to the Jewish people about the day of the Lord, because the topic is going to be the day of the Lord. Because what's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And what was the Jew promise? The kingdom of heaven and an opportunity to live with the king on his throne. That's going to be the thrust of the message that's going to come forth. It's a Jewish message. Very simple. The theme. This is the theme. Now, let me just show you about it. The second chapter is where he's quoting from, so we'll look at the second chapter in particular. Verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. They were given the silver trumpets in the book of Numbers, and they were told when there's an alarm and there's war in the camp, blow the trumpets and sound the alarm. Warn everybody. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And right away you're going, wait a second, Mike, I thought this is the millennial kingdom. It is. But do you remember how God gave the days to the Jew in Genesis chapter 1? There was the evening and the morning. And the day of the Lord begins with a dark evening of 7 years of tribulation before it breaks into the glorious morn when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings and gives him a prolonged day of peace in the land. And so Joel is opening this up with a little 7 year period of darkness and judgment. And the Jew has to be leery of this. Why? Because he's going to go through the tribulation because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. The Jew doesn't get saved out of the tribulation physically like the church gets raptured out of it. Peter is not speaking to the Gentile church. He's speaking to the Jew. He's warning him, you're about to go through 7 years of tribulation now. This is the gist of the message he's going to be giving. So Joel is setting this up, and the first one to write on it, verse 12 in the same chapter, Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I love those verses about God. I love those verses. You'll find them scattered throughout the Old Testament. I have them underlined and written down in the back of my Bible, all grouped together. I love those. Don't you love reading that? That's the God that saved you. That's the God you serve. He's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's slow to anger. And you, I thank God for that, because I know what I did for 39 years. And he's slow to anger. And at the age of 37, and I looked up at that, and that guy crossed the double yellow line coming at me in a head-on collision, and my life flashed before my eyes, and God had every right, legally, from Scripture, to let me die in a head-on collision at 37 and go to hell. But because he was slow to anger, he let me live. And 2 years later, I got saved. God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and you may have had some near misses in your life before God brought you to salvation, and you thank God because that long-suffering God accounts toward salvation. And he's doing that today with people. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call an assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. And let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. Let the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Skip down to verse 27. And ye shall know, if you do all this, if you Jewish people will rend your hearts and not your garments, if you will get on your knees and recognize the condition you're in, verse 7, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And now here's where Peter is going to quote. Now we've set it up. Now Peter's going to quote from this part of Scripture here. The Holy Spirit's taking them to this part of Scripture, speaking to these Jewish people. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, after you've repented, after you've repented and turned and returned to the Lord and recognize that I'm the Lord your God, that would be Jesus, okay? Mm-hmm. The recognition that Jesus is the Lord your God. That's the whole point of the New Testament, that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Creator God, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, that if the Jew would confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in his heart God raised him from the dead, that the Jew would be saved, and the Gentile too. And so here's what's happening, and if you'll do this, afterward it shall come to pass, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in the holy city of Jerusalem there, right nearby in Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, containing Mount Calvary. What happened? Just 50 days before Peter spoke this message, someone was resurrected who had been put to death 3 days ago. And that was the Lord God of Israel in the midst. And they had missed him. And so Peter now is coming forward and giving them an opportunity to recognize that which they had missed. So going back to where we were in Acts chapter 2, what he's saying is what you are seeing here is an initial sampling of what God is going to do through this seven-year tribulation period. And what God is going to do through this seven-year tribulation period is he's going to, if you will nationally repent and turn, what God's going to do here in the book of Acts for the first seven chapters, let me just clue you in on what he's going to do. For the first seven chapters, the word of the Lord will come for a second time to the nation Israel, just as the word of the Lord came for a second time unto Jonah. God is the God of second chances, and he's giving the nation a second chance to repent, even though they had just killed the Prince of Life. He's giving them an opportunity for national repentance. And he's bringing forth the Holy Spirit, and just an initial glimmering of this is what I will do if you will turn with all your heart, if you will repent in sackcloth and ashes, if you will weep and fast and mourn and realize I'm in the midst of you, I will pour out my Spirit upon all of you. I'm giving you a sampling as I'm pouring it out on these 12 men right here. This is what's happening right now in the book of Acts. It's a type of what shall be fulfilled if you turn, then the tribulation will come and God will pour out his Spirit on 144,000, and everyone that believes, God will pour his Spirit upon them, and this will be all fulfilled in the seven-year tribulation that you're about to embark on, because they still had to go through the tribulation. The nation would have, in order to enter the day of the Lord, they're going to have to go through a seven-year tribulation one way or the other. If they had received Jesus before Calvary, if that nation had repented and said, and the high priest had said, I'm not the high priest, he is. And Annas and Caiaphas stepped aside and said, this is the only one worthy to minister at the altar here. And this is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And we're not going to turn him over to you to crucify him. We're going to stand around and protect him. And he's the king of Israel. Do you know what would have happened? The Roman soldiers would have taken over and crucified him. And the Gentiles would have crucified him. And they also would have gone after all the Jews. And the time of Jacob's trouble would have begun. And Jesus would have been crucified. And we would have paid for sins. And the nation would go into their seven-year tribulation period. And then Jesus would come back at the end of the 7 years and rescue them. But they didn't turn to Messiah. They turned from him and said, crucify him. Now God's given them a second chance. And that's what's happening right here. And the pouring out of the Spirit will fully turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. God's giving an entree, an appetizer of what it's going to be like to these 12 people. But he's not fulfilling it because they need to go through the tribulation before it's fulfilled. And the cost of discipleship is high for the Jew. By the way, the cost of discipleship ought to be high for you and me as a Christian. The cost of discipleship. The cost of salvation is nothing to you and me. Just come, believe, receive. But the cost of discipleship, it's going to cost you something. It's cost me something. And if you want to continue in Jesus' word and be a disciple, it'll cost you something. Not as high as the Jew. Because they're going to go through the tribulation period. The church is taken out. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. The key verse is 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. But notice when it happens, going back to verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Jacob's going through his period of Jacob's trouble. He's in 7 years. He's being chased by the Antichrist. He's going through all these things. Now will I bring the captivity and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses where they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in the land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of all their enemies' lands and sanctified them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there, neither will I hide my face any more, for I poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. The full pouring out of the prophecy of Joel comes at the very end of the seven-year tribulation, and all that's being manifested here in Acts chapter 2 is just an appetizer. That's all it is. It's not the fulfillment of the prophecy. How do I know this? Okay, let's go back to where we were in Acts chapter 2 and observe carefully. Now we know from a calendar that this is taking place around 33 A.D., all right, we know this from a calendar standpoint. It's taking place in 33 A.D. We also know that the full week is 7 years long. So if this was the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and Joel's prophecy was actually fulfilled within the next 7 years, all these things would have occurred. Well, let's look at some of the things that would have had to occur. Okay, he talks about, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17 and 18 is the pouring out of the Spirit and the prophesying that all the charismatics get excited about today. And they read these verses and they jump up and down in the aisles. But hold on one second. First off, the majority of charismatics I know are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And it's not Paul speaking to them. It's Peter. And furthermore, if this was the fulfillment of it and they want to believe it is, therefore it applies to them, but it doesn't apply to them because it's not fulfilled, what do you do with verses 19 and 20? Because the fulfillment requires 19 and 20 to occur. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come when everything is fulfilled and everybody has the Spirit poured upon their flesh. All that needs to happen for a complete fulfillment. Has anything like that happened between 33 A.D. and now? These are all signs that were promised from back to Matthew 24. Those are all tribulation signs, and the tribulation has yet to occur, with all due respects to Harold Camping. Okay? Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When Jesus Christ comes back, it's the end of the world as we know it. The times of the Gentiles is over. They no longer rule the world. Jesus will rule the world. And he comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And what's it going to be like? Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Has Jesus Christ come back? Not as far as I know, with all respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses and Judge Rutherford and other people. So Joel's prophecy was not being fulfilled. Peter did not say it was fulfilled. He was merely saying, making an offer to the nation. You killed the Prince of Life, and we're going to read the body of the message, and that's what he tells them. And God's giving you a second chance to repent as a nation. And then the good news is we can all enter the tribulation. And after 7 years, we'll enter the kingdom. That's what's being taught here in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. By the way, what you're reading in Matthew 24 is reiterated in Mark 13 and Luke 21. And turn to Revelation chapter 6. And again, we've taught Revelation, and we reviewed the key division of the book. And we know chapter 1 is what happened in the past. Chapter 2 and 3 is the present church age. And chapter 4 and 5 is the future in heaven. And chapter 6 through 18 is the future on earth. In chapter 6, for the future on earth, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and the four beasts saying, come and see, and here come the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he's opening the seven seals of judgment upon the earth and the Gentiles. And as you're going through the seven seals, when you skip on down to verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, this is sometime later on in the tribulation period, when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, the signs in the heavens. And the moon became as blood, and the moon shall not give her light. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. And there's the signs of heavens and earth, because when stars fall onto the earth, comets, meteors, there's going to be vapor and smoke and a big mess. The stars fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Yeah, when comets hit them, there's going to be earthquakes and mountains moving all over the place. That is the fulfillment of Joel 2 and Acts 2, and it's in Revelation 6, and it's yet to happen yet. It hasn't happened. It hasn't occurred. So in the introduction of this message, all that the Holy Spirit is doing is taking Peter, and he's trying to get the nation of Israel to recall that the day of the Lord is going to be a wonderful time when the day arrives, but the morning, the evening, if you will, is going to be gloominess and darkness, and they must needs go through it because they've killed the Prince of Life. And yet, you know, 7 years is not much compared to 1,000. You know? And eternity after that, when the Jew lives on the new heaven and the new earth. By the way, folks, the troubles we go down, you know, through down here on planet Earth are short. I mean, the very light afflictions that we go through compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll get. And as a disciple, we go through our tribulations. But look at the eternal weight of glory that's waiting for us on the other side. So we're finishing the introduction this week. Any questions, comments? I know you've been taught some of this stuff before. Thoughts, comments? All right, then let's thank the Lord. Well, next week we'll get into the body of the message. Father, thank you for the precious truth that when the Holy Savior ascended to heaven, both physical and spiritual, you sent us something spiritual and physical in his place, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. Help us to rejoice that we do have a perfect Bible. And please, by your pure and perfect Spirit, guide us into this truth. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us to be Christians who've had our minds transformed and renewed by the Word of God so we can give a good answer to those that ask us of the hope that lies within us. That salvation and the kingdom of God comes not with an observation. It's an inner spiritual work that you'll do to anyone that will place their faith in the blood of your Son who died at Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. Thank you for that great love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.